say. In fact, the Bible Knowledge Commentary, they have four different scenes. They say scene one, scene two. And so we have different scenes here, but we see a family gathering. They didn't all get together at once here. It was a staggered family gathering in which they walked by sight, not by faith. And so as we look at this story of Isaac's family, of course we know of the story and the familiarity of it. We realize that Isaac's family started out strong. It did. Remember, they were together, and even for the, they prayed, they were praying for the right wife, and they prayed for servant to go and find the one that God had for them. They prayed for their children, and they started out really, really well. But I guess you could say it doesn't seem like we see that Isaac finished well. Although we realize that he was a man of faith, and we'll be seeing that in a little bit. But their structure, their family, was to stand. When a family needs to stand, it needs to have solid foundations in God's Word. And so we see that the marriage was made with care, and their kids were bathed in prayer. And we need these ingredients for a successful marriage and a family to be put firmly in its place. But what we see here in this chapter is a staggered family gathering which manifested their dysfunction. Let's just take it each paragraph, or take the four characters that are here, and we'll match them up and see. And first of all, I see in the first four verses and the last part of verse 5, we see a father's discrimination. They played favorites. We could really take the first few paragraphs and just say the favoritism that was played by the parents, the father and the mother. But here we see the father's discrimination in these first four verses. And we've got as we look at it, it says, "And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so they could not see, he called Esau his eldest son and said unto him, My son. And he said unto him, Behold, here am I. And he said, Behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go into the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die." There's different things that we might not understand about Isaac here. First of all, Isaac it seems like he made decisions by his senses, that he liked food a lot. Because here's something that we see that he said. The Bible says, in fact, if you go back to chapter 25, and you'll see that in verse 28 it says, "And Isaac loved Esau," in chapter 25, verse 28, "And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob." And so we also see, if you look at verse 25, look at verse 19 of 25. "And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah the wife." And then in verse 21, "And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife." He prayed for her. We see the start. "But she was barren, and the Lord treated him, and Rebekah his wife conceived. And the children struggled together within her, and she said, If it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." Notice that last phrase, "and the elder shall serve the younger." So automatically we understand that Isaac knew what, and Rebekah knew what. What was the promise that he gave him? We knew, and we know, that Isaac and Rebekah knew that God had said to them that the younger was going to serve, the older was going to serve the younger. The younger one was going to be blessed. And that is what Isaac would have known was going to happen, that when it came to his end of his life, he was to bless who? Jacob. He knew that. That was God's will. But we see in Scripture that his favorite was Esau, because he was a hunter. He was a good cook. And he liked him. And we see that Isaac and Jacob was loved by his mother Rebekah. Now go back to chapter 27 and let's try to put this in place in our minds. Notice he says he was dim in his eyes, and he called his eldest son into him privately. This was not a family gathering together and say, this is what I'm going to do, because it would have caused big trouble. Number one, it caused big trouble because Rebekah already knew what? The Lord had told them that Jacob, the younger, was going to be the one blessed of God. But we see here that it says, behold, I'm now old. I know not the day of my death. And he was dim in his eyes. He would have been right now about 137 years old, as the different scholars have studied. And it would have been at the same time that Ishmael, his half-brother, died at 137. Now, Isaac lived to be 180. So Isaac still had 43 more years left in his life. And so we see here that we see this father's discrimination, and we see that he put himself ahead of the Lord. He didn't know when he was going to die, but he was sort of playing a little bit of pity. And before I die, he says, you know, I want you to go cook me this meal. He didn't know. In fact, he lived to be 43 more years, a long life. And so we see that he put himself ahead of the Lord. He disobeyed God's command. He knew who was supposed to be blessed. But he did not. He went to do this privately, secretly. And by doing it privately, where no one else was supposed to know, that shows you also what? Well, when you and I do something privately and don't let anyone else know, what are we? It's guilt, isn't it? We know we don't want anyone to know. And so by that would infer also that he knew that this possibly shouldn't take place. Then we see that he lived by his feelings, apparently, in chapter 20. We see it in verse 19 and verse 31, as he trusted God. So he dispensed with his blessings secretly, and so he told him to go out and have food. Could not have he have just taken him right then and blessed him? And, of course, there has to go a meal with it and different things like that. But he just said, go out and make this meal. I want you to do this. Well, look at verse 5. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau, his son. It seems like Rebekah was eavesdropping. It really doesn't seem like they had too close of a relationship here. I do realize the marriage relations are a little different in the Old Testament. But we do see still the Bible principles that God lays down. And so not only do we see a father's discrimination, but we see a mother's duplicity. All the deceit and all the duplicity here. Rebekah, when he heard that, Rebekah sent Jacob into action. Now, we'll see later, and we see later as Jacob obeyed his mother, we say, well, he respected his mother. He did what was right to his mother. Do you know how old Jacob was at this time? Jacob was probably around 77 years old. We always think of Jacob, this young little one that's going to obey his mother, which he should. But they figured out that Jacob was probably around 77 years old, and different scholars have come up with. And so, yeah, he was prodded by his mother, but we see a mother's duplicity. In fact, we see her in her deceit, her eavesdropping, her scheming, her vowing. And what would you say that would have been her... well, let me put it this way. Did she know that Jacob was the one that God was going to bless, that was God's will? Did she know that? Yeah, Scripture tells us that. So she knew that. She did know right. And so she knew that, and so she schemed up a plan of which there's a principle many times that probably she lived her life on. What is that principle? Can you come up with it as you think about it? What was she trying to do here? What? She was helping God. Because this was God's will, wasn't it? She was helping God. What else? Anything else she can get from that? How about this? Maybe she thought the ends justifies the means. But God, you know that that it's your will, and I'm just helping you. This is Scripture. Don't we all do that? Well, we just said, well, but this is Scripture, and I'm doing it. Isn't it amazing how proficient we are in finding proof texts that support our wayward desires? We want to do this. Boy, we'll find something that will fit in. We'll eisegese it. We'll throw it in there. We'll find it. Give us excuses. And what we do is we realize that the ends must justify the means. I like what Dr. Bob Sr. said. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. This is exactly what she did, isn't it? She did what was wrong, even though Isaac was wrong. And we see that her duplicity, her fault, lay in failing to trust God to bring the blessing to Jacob in his own time. The dilemma Rebekah faced was of her own making, and the disposal of that blessing was God's affair and not hers. And we see if you are trusting God and are therefore trying to do your will instead of His, or even His will in your own way, learn that the plottings of sin never work out and that the path of disobedience is always going to be rocky. Wait on God, as one man put it. She couldn't trust God to fulfill His plan, so she had to help God. Know this, folks, there is no place for deception in the life of a believer. There is no place for deception. The Bible says in Psalm 32:2, "Blessed is the man in whose spirit is no deceit." She had become totally dedicated to her own ends, even to the point of feeling that she could humiliate her own husband. Isn't that what she was thinking about? She was coming up with this. Look what it says. "And Rebekah spake unto Jacob, her son, saying, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, Bring me venison and make me savory meat that I may eat. Bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock and fetch me from thence 2 good kids of coat." What did they do? She knew she could make the meal that would taste like Esau's cooking. But Jacob was a little bit fearful, because he wasn't fearful because he was doing wrong. He was fearful because he was going to get caught. Because what if my father, what? Feels me and feels that because Esau was a hairy man and could feel that. Well, I've got that answered too, Jacob. Even though you're 77, I think I've got it settled here. And we see then that we come to verses 18 and 29 and we see the son's deception. We see that he was 77 years old. He was no child. He could have said, no, mom, I respect you. But that would be sin, and I can't do that. And folks, we had better obey God rather than man. And you know, we can appeal. There's many people that have been told in their workplace to lie. And I know men that have been six-digit incomes that have told to lie that they said no and went down to mid-five digits as they started their own business. And I remember that man coming up, and because of that honesty, that man coming up, starting in his business, he won the bid for Comerica Park and the Ford Field there in Detroit in construction. There's no place for deceit. There's no place. We need to realize that, hey, what Jacob should have done. He was fearful. Jacob learned a lot through his life, isn't it? We're going to see that. And at the end of his life, boy, we really see a humble man as he learned much through all the different things in his own life. But what did he do? We see in verses 18 and 19, he lied about his name. And then verses 19 and 20, look at what that says. And Jacob said unto his father, I am Esau, thy firstborn. I have done according as thou badest me. Arise, I pray thee, sit, eat of my venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac said unto his son, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Notice what he says. And he said, because the Lord thy God brought it to me. Well, I guess you could say God gave him his mother. So what did he do? He lied to his father, and he lied about who? God. Well, that was surely God's blessing. I know it was wrong. I know that wasn't God's will, but I'm sure it was, because the end justifies the means. And be careful. What we see here, by the way, does it seem like Rebekah and Jacob won? Well, it seems like it, but that was God's will. But boy, what a price they all had to pay. Rebekah never saw Jacob again. Jacob went through a mess. And he raised a dysfunctional family. And we see some important truths that, listen, as we look at this whole story, we see the sovereignty of God, that God's will is going to be taken, and he wants you to follow his very command. And he wants you and I to receive that great blessing from God. And even though we see we see God's will come where his promise and his covenant was fulfilled. If they would have just submitted to God, God would have done it his way instead of man's way. And there would have been an awful price that was paid, because we do see some different truths as we go further. Because we look at verses 30 through 40 then. We see a father and son's demeanor. We see a father's discrimination and his favoritism, a mother's favoritism and her duplicity. We see the son's deception in verses 18 through 29. And then we see a father and son's demeanor, verses 30 through 40. Esau came home, and we see that Isaac knew that he had been tampered, he was tampering with God's plan and had been overruled. Because notice what the Bible says in verse 30 there, in verse 27. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from this hunting. And he also had made savory meat and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, let thy father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, who art thou? And he said, well, I'm thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all before thou earnest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. You know, there's different takes on this by different men and commentaries that I had learned. There are some that believe here that Isaac here came to his senses, and why he was so fearful is he realized he trembled. In fact, the word usage there in the Hebrew is that he was just trembling. He was feared. He couldn't see straight. He was just so fearful. Why was he so fearful? Was it because he gave Jacob the blessing? Or could it have been it came to his senses that he realized what he was doing, what his plan was out of God's will? He was just so trembling. And notice when Esau said, well, do you have a blessing? Will you bless me? In other words, take that away from Jacob. What did he say here? No, I have blessed Jacob. Yea, I have blessed Jacob, and he will be blessed. And we see in the Hall of Faith, if you were to look at, I believe it's verse 20 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, it says, and by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in that order, by faith. In other words, could he have tried to change something around? And there was that trembling, that fear. And so we see the very demeanor of a father there, that Isaac trembled, greatly trembled. He shook like a leaf. And in fact, we see that that trembling was in great excess. In fact, literally, as I have here, one Hebrew scholar translated this, he trembled, a trembling, a great unto excess, would be literally. In other words, he was agitated. He realized he was in essence lying to God. He was disobeying the word, just as he lied to Abimelech. And so we see his countenance of possibly obedient in the idea that I blew it. I don't know for sure. But there is that possibility here. Because he was trembling in a way. Why would he be trembling another way? Because he blessed Jacob instead of Esau. Even though Esau was his favorite, and he secretly wanted to do that, he did know that Esau wasn't the one that was supposed to be blessed. Jacob was. And so he trembled. He trembled because he knew he had gotten caught, and he realized, no, I see this. And you don't see him trying to change things. In fact, you don't even see him scolding Jacob. You don't see anything until we see in the later, which we'll go over in just a second. We'll see what happens when he all comes out at the end in the last few verses. And so we see that Isaac trembled greatly, and then Esau, it says, how was his countenance? He wept. Look at verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightfully named Jacob? For he had supplanted me these two times. Esau is saying, he's deceived me these two times. But remember the other time, who started that one? I'm hungry. Here, I'll give you he didn't realize that his own blessing as birthright was important. Food was more important than doing right. And we see then, thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, is not he rightly named Jacob? Now he hath taken away my blessing. Hast thou not received a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I now do unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, hast not thou one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice, and he wept. And Isaac, his father, answered and said unto him, behold, thy dwelling shall be a fatness of the earth and a dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shall serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. What do we see here? We see him weeping, and it seems like he's repenting. And so many people, as we look at Isaac, we think he got a what? A raw deal. Listen, he just went and did what his father had said. Do you remember before this, what are the things that he has done so far? He had sold his birthright, so his birthright wasn't important to him. Food was more important. What else did the Bible say that he did and know that it displeased his mother and his father? He married what? Pagan women, people that didn't know Christ as their Savior, as we would put it in today's vocabulary. He knew that he shouldn't do that and marry that. And now he goes and he was more of his tears because of what he had done was wrong, was sin, was not godly, but it was because he didn't get what he wanted. Riches. You say, well, wait a second. How do we know that for sure? I'm so glad you asked those kind of questions. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And look with me at verse 15. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. And the Bible says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God. The writer goes on and says, lest any root of bitterness springs up and troubles you, and thereby many be defiled. By you being bitter, lest there's a root of bitterness that's coming, it's going to defile, it's going to stain you. You think that's what happened to Esau? How do we know that this might even be applied to Esau? We'll look at the context. The very next verse. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person. What's the next two words? As who? Esau. He was profane. He was a fornicator. Who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no motives. There was no genuineness in his life. And so we see that these verses, God does not, as one man put it this way, these verses, God does not call upon us to sympathize with Esau, but to learn from him, warning that although God is exceedingly gracious and is forever tempering justice with mercy, there are nevertheless choices in life that cannot be undone and consequences of sin that are thereafter unavoidable. If you reject the grace of God in Christ now, who knows that you will ever again experience that opportunity? If you reject the revealed word of God, we've got to realize that our decisions are our decisions. And don't you praise God for his loving kindness in this age of grace? I know in my life, I need the grace of God and his loving kindness. And so we see in verses 41 through 46 a family's disintegration. We saw a father's discrimination, his favoritism, mother's duplicity, a son's deception, a father and son's demeanor, and now we see a family's disintegration, their dysfunction. Esau, impulsive resolve. Notice what it says in verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob to her younger son. There she goes meddling again. Behold, thy brother Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purpose to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. What was he going to do? What was her plan? Go for a few days and come back. Never saw him again. Goes on further and says, until thy brother's anger from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. By the way, there she goes again. Was it wrong for Esau to marry daughters of Heth? Yeah. She gets that little piety there, but what was her motive again? Her motive was not pure. It was not, I don't want Jacob to have those. I don't want him to die. So I'm going to send him. So she used something, which was right, to use to go marry the family in Israel. And we see, and Rebekah said unto Isaac, I'm weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of daughters of Heth, such as these, which are the daughters of the land, what good shall my life be to me? And Isaac said, as we see in the next chapter, go. By the way, Esau said, I am going to be, when the days of my father's grief is over, I'm going to kill Esau. What was he thinking? That his father was about to die. He had to wait 43 more years. 43 more years. So what can we learn? What are some lessons? Let me just read a couple and then just briefly mention some things and we'll be done for this evening. But number one, the sense of Rebekah, and in a sense, as we talked about earlier, Rebekah and Jacob won, though they gained nothing that God would have not given them, but they lost much. Yet God would work through their conniving. Their activities only succeeded in doing what God's oracle had predicted. God's program will triumph in spite of human activities. God's made a promise. Will that promise be fulfilled? He just wants you to be part of it. Don't understand it all, but I do understand and know that God's promises will be fulfilled. The devil thought he could stop the promises. I believe some people say that he tried to kill Christ, that Satan tried to kill Christ different times before the cross to keep him from the cross. I don't believe that. I believe he tried to tempt him and try to kill him and discredit him all the way through his life. And I do believe he thought he won and could win when he, even though he knew Scripture, at the cross. Because what is he already? He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be better than God. He thought he could beat God. So he thought he could beat him at the cross. He thought that Genesis 3:15 passage, I can win over that. And so we see that God's will is going to happen. And he wants us to be obedient in that will so that we can be blessed of God. Think of how different the life of Isaac and Jacob would be. Jacob's life was a mess until his very end. He grieved because he was deceived, just as he deceived. And so we see the ends does not justify the means. And the story is one of parental favoritism, which tore a family apart. Oh, favoritism of children will tear a family apart, just as it did here. Don't take away this truth. This is written for our example. And the favoritism of one over another. Isn't it amazing what kind of love God's given you? You love your children, don't you? And if you had 20 of them, you'd love them all the same. Isn't it amazing, that love? It is amazing. But you've got to realize that parental favoritism is going to mess up a family. It's going to cause it to be dysfunctional. Also, it's a story on an account of spiritual insensitivity. Even though Rebecca knew, she was still insensitive to the spiritual truth of truth, let alone deception, conniving, manipulating. Isaac knew what God wanted, but he was insensitive to it. Esau knew he was insensitive to it. Jacob knew, and he was insensitive to the spiritual things of God. Of course, all the natural senses play a part also, as Isaac relied on his natural senses. And when we try to discern God's will through our senses, our senses, you've got to realize, are very they're fallible. And so we've got to realize that this story, of course, is about deception. Jacob's only hesitancy was his fear that he would be cursed, that he'd be found out. It wasn't that he was doing wrong. And so we realize that deception displays discontentment. Whenever you deceive or attempt to deceive, you're displaying a discontentment with what is supposed to take place or what is being taken place. So do not get in God's way of his will as Rebekah and Jacob did. Don't get in God's way. God has a will. Go right along with God's will. Here's three things. And with this close. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the God's laid on him the iniquity. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. What is that talking about? I know in the class that they're having in the morning with Jim Berg's book of the Image of God. It's talking about you're trying to make life work God's way. That's what we do. We try to make life work. Excuse me. We try to make life work our way, not God's way. We've gone astray. We're sinners. How is that? We're trying to make life work our way instead of God's way. This happens. We think we either can help God or we have a better solution than God does. That's what happened here. Don't get in front in the way of God's will, as Rebekah and Jacob did. Don't try to make life work your way. Don't try to make life work my way. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your what? Own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct thy paths. And then don't be wise in your own eyes, it says in verse 7 of that same passage of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and 7. Don't be wise in your own eyes. We think we're pretty clever, don't we? The Bible says don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't lean on your own understanding. Trust the Lord with all your heart, all your emotions, all your intellect, all your will. Acknowledge him in all the ways as you walk and conduct your life. And don't try to make life work your way as Jacob and Rebekah did. That will surely cause a dysfunctional family. Families flourish when father and mother give God glory by living according to the principles that are laid down in his word. And so if you get to it early and you start those early days, you'll see that God delights in men and women, glad cooperation with him. Make sure that we are men and women of the book and that we live our lives according to the way God would have us live. Even when it doesn't seem like everything's fallen into place, God says, trust me. Wait on me. Here's my will for you. I have direction. You do it. And let me bless you and direct you. Our dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this.